Okay, everyone come back in and find your seat. If you're in the lobby, please come back in. If you're here and you need a sermon outline, please raise your hand. And Reed has some sermon outlines he's going to grab there. So if you need a sermon outline, raise your hand. I know he was doing a pretty good job of making sure everyone had one this morning. And I appreciate that. And I am so thankful for all of you who served in VBS this week. That was a good thing for our church to do. We met some new people, got to share the love of Christ with children, which is always a great seed planting ministry. And many thanks to Ryan and Anna for their hard work and everyone else who volunteered. So I wanted to reiterate that thanks this morning. Also, a quick update on my wife. As many of you know, Kahori is going through radiation treatment for stomach cancer this week and then for two more weeks. And many of you have been praying for her, and we appreciate those prayers because they're working. Well, God is working, and he's being merciful to her and to us and helping her not have too many side effects from the radiation. And there's a good prognosis if we can get her through this. And so we've had to trust in the Lord through this. And it's not about us. It's about God always. But it goes to my message this morning. We've had to trust in the Lord, and I'll just speak for myself. The hardest part for me is just playing it day by day and not planning very far ahead and giving my attention to my wife, because I like to have things dialed in. I mean, I want to know what I'm going to do 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, right? I like to plan ahead, and I've not been able to do that, and I've felt like I've, you know, not been able to meet other people's expectations in my life because I'm focusing on my wife, which is the thing I need to do. And so I'm trusting in God through this. And I've prayed every day, Lord, help me trust you. And I see that in our passage for this morning. And I've titled my thoughts, In Christ We Can Trust. And I'll be learning this morning, because the preacher always learns twice. And it seems like whenever God picks a passage for me, it hits me right in the heart. And it is teaching and preaching to me. Luke chapter 4 is one of these stories about Jesus preaching and then validating and proving his power by his miracles. And this is how we can trust Jesus. We can trust the words of Jesus by the works of Jesus. Now hang on to that phrase. We can trust the words of Jesus by the works of Jesus. We can trust the message of Jesus by the miracles of Jesus. All right. So hang on to that thought, because we're learning that in Luke chapter 4. And everyone please stand as I read from verses 31 through 44, how we can trust Jesus even more. Starting in verse 31, this is the word of God. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it. And it teaches us so much about Jesus and his power and his authority and the importance of his gospel good news message. And so we thank you for that today. Teach us, help us to stay attentive and learn from your word and then be impacted by it in our hearts. I pray, we all pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love this story. The first part of this story, the first part of this account, is showing us that Jesus has authority over the supernatural. I call it the supernatural realm, if you will, the spirit realm. Now, of course, Jesus has authority over all the realms of the universe, does he not? Of course he does. And then here in this passage, we're seeing three of them, three realms, you could say. And this is the first, supernatural, the invisible realm of God's working. And we see in this chapter that Jesus is having a great reception in the city of Capernaum. Last week, Chris taught us about Jesus being in Nazareth, if you remember, if you were here, and that was Jesus' hometown, and he did not receive a great reception in his hometown. You can remember that, but now he is in this city of Capernaum. Eventually, we know that Capernaum would become Jesus' adult hometown, you could say, for a few years, his kind of center of operations during his three-year ministry. In fact, we know from Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, that Capernaum is referred to as Jesus' own city. And so he was there a lot. And at Capernaum, the people this day were realizing that Jesus' teaching possessed authority, and they were astonished. I know that's a simple statement. Some of my points this morning are just simple statements, but I just want you to come along with me to see the story, okay? And so they're realizing that his teaching had this kind of innate authority. Look at verse 31 again. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, and his word possessed authority. Like, even before the miracles took place, notice this, even before the miracles, people just knew, okay, Jesus' words just rang true. Right? And they made sense, right? And they made sense of the scriptures. That's the point. Like, he would open the scriptures and teach the scriptures, and people would just be in awe because they could understand the scriptures. And it added up to this kind of amazement. They were astonished. They were excited, it says. And by the way, this kind of thing would begin to happen now all over Israel, as Jesus went along for his 3 years, right, of ministry. It would happen all across the country. And in fact, in his teaching, he bore the very glory of God. And I like that phrase because we see it in Luke chapter 9 later on in the gospel. After delivering a demon out of a young boy in Luke chapter 9, it says, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. See what's happening here? They love his teaching, and they can understand the scriptures better now. And all of that adds up to this, the majesty of God. And they see it in the person of Christ. Amen? Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay? This is important because Jesus is there, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God and the gospel, and their eyes are just like, oh, now we're seeing what we're supposed to have seen. And here's what he does in our story, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Because they knew that's what he came to do. That's why it says that. Have you come to destroy us? We know that's what you're going to do, right? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus protected the man. Jesus rebuked the demonic spirit with an instantaneous, authoritative command. And this is important. The way I've crafted this point is important. Jesus rebuked the demonic spirit with an instantaneous, authoritative command. You need to see this. Jesus' miracles were right away, instantaneous and authoritative. It just got done. He just spoke the words, and it was done. Okay, I love how this happens. And he called it out. It happened. Period. If anyone ever says or thinks that they have some kind of a miraculous gift, then you assess it like this. If someone says, "Oh, I can do miracles," or "I'm a healer," or whatever, assess it like this. Is it instantaneous and authoritative? Right? Does it happen immediately and 100% of the time? Right? This is what we see in Jesus is no sham or sleight of hand. This is the power of the Spirit working through Christ immediately. Notice that Jesus rebuked the demon and it left. And notice also that Jesus delivered the man from Satan's power. This is Jesus' purpose, to conquer the works of Satan in this world, and eventually totally. 1 John 3:8 says this, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." You see, Jesus is here to redeem what Satan tried to steal, to redeem back. Jesus is the Redeemer. Amen? All right. That's who he is and what he does. And I love this in Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's a powerful verse. I want us to read this together, shall we? "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is Jesus' purpose. So this event in Capernaum then falls right in line with that purpose. Right? That's what I'm trying to show. And now watch this. Understand this. The words of Christ were validated by the works of Christ. Remember I said that already, but here I'm showing you specifically where I get that from. The words of Christ were validated by the works of Christ. Question. Why did Jesus do miracles? Not just to achieve the results of the individual miracle. Not just to achieve the results of the individual miracle, but rather, and more importantly, to validate and to prove that what he was preaching about the kingdom of God was true. You see what I'm saying? Is true. If Jesus promises to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness, which we read from Colossians, if he promises to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, which starts as an invisible spiritual operation, right? Then he better be able to show it somehow visibly as well. And so he did. He knows humans. Humans need to see things. And not just, by the way, with this one man, because look then also at verse 41, down your text a little bit. "And demons also came out of many," this was later on in the evening, "and demons also came out of many crying, 'You are the Son of God,' but he rebuked them also and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." So many were being delivered from demon possession there in Capernaum. And then, of course, as we read the gospel later on in many other cities for 3 years, again and again, Jesus is doing these miraculous signs, proving, validating his preaching as he went. My friends, the point is that Jesus wasn't just being nice. He was that, and that is true to the nth degree, but he was doing miraculous works to validate and prove the coming of the kingdom, which, by the way, was also passed on to the apostles. Jesus gave the apostles and a few others in the book of Acts the gift of miracles, and I'll qualify that by saying instantaneous and authoritative miracles. Why? Once again, to validate the preaching of the kingdom, to prove it, and to also validate the apostles' own authority to write Scripture. My friends, these were special times. The time of Christ's ministry, and then the apostolic time period from which we receive the New Testament, it was all undergirded with miraculous signs and wonders for a purpose in that time period. Now, what happens next in our story? Well, reports about Christ continued to spread. Reports about Christ continued to spread. Verse 37, it says, into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus was suddenly becoming well known, and it wouldn't take long before that spread beyond that region of Galilee. Turn over in your Bibles just one page again to chapter 5 of Luke in the story of Jesus healing the paralytic who was lowered down through the roof. I hope I'm not stealing any other preacher's thunder by going to chapter 5. I probably am a little bit, but we have to show this. In Luke 5:17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and, see it? What? Are you looking at it? And where? Judea. And from Jerusalem. So notice, every village of Galilee, that's what we see in chapter 4, that's the region. And then from every village of Judea, which is the southern big second part of Israel, okay? And then it says from Jerusalem, and why does Luke include Jerusalem? Because actually Jerusalem is part of Judea, because Jerusalem is the epicenter of religion, right? So when it says that all these Pharisees and teachers of the law were coming from essentially now the whole country, this is just chapter 5. We're only in chapter, you know, that would only be in chapter 5. And now you have these religious officials coming from everywhere, including Jerusalem, because Jesus has gotten everyone's attention now. They're all kind of worried about him. And then back in our story in chapter 4, people were amazed, it says. Verse 36, they were astonished even before the miracle. I said that, verse 32. And now they were even more amazed in verse 36 because of the miracle that he'd done. And Jesus has their attention. But why? To preach about the kingdom, which has finally come in its new covenant fullness. It is now the fullness of time, praise God. For Jesus brings in, ushers in, and inaugurates the kingdom of God. My friends, Jesus can be trusted. He's proving it, you see. Jesus is proving his message by his miracles. And that trustworthiness resounds even to us today, right? Jesus can be trusted today. Don't look at this story and just think, oh, great, a miracle. No, look at this story and think, okay, there's a miracle that proves that what Jesus is preaching is true. And so I can trust Jesus today. Amen? So I don't know what you're going through. I've told you a little bit about what I'm going through. But there's something that you need to trust Jesus for. Every one of us has something. Life's not easy. So what is it? That's what I'm asking you today. Take the passage and apply it to your heart. What is it that you're not trusting Jesus in? Or what is it that you're rejoicing because you can trust Jesus in today? Okay, and I've listed, by the way, a bunch of Bible promises for you about trusting in God on the backside of your sermon outline. Here's just one of them. Psalm 56:4. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I love this verse. Let's read it together. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Amen. That's a good one. Okay, that's part one of the story. Jesus has divine sovereign authority over the supernatural realm. And now, here's part two. Jesus has divine authority over the natural realm. And we pick it up in verse 38. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, that's Peter, right? Because Simon's name was changed by Jesus to Peter. So this is Simon Peter, who would soon be chosen, not yet, but soon be chosen as one of Jesus' 12 apostles. So this is before he became apostle. Simon is from Capernaum, and of course, now his mother-in-law is there. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, Love it. He just rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion on Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed her. And don't miss the fact that in all of Jesus' miracles, he is showing his compassion. I don't want to move past that too quickly. It's for a purpose, but there is compassion. Jesus loves people. Notice that he's with the people here. He's being real with Peter's mother-in-law. He goes to her house, and he expresses his concern for her and heals her, because that's how Jesus is. He's incarnational. He's with the people personally. When Kahori and I were in Israel some years ago, we went to Capernaum. And it's fascinating. You can go to the synagogue there, okay? There's ruins all around. It's mostly foundation ruins. And you go into the synagogue area, and you can see the foundation of the synagogue area. And you can walk up towards a certain part of it, and there's still mosaic tile floors that are from the time of Christ and other foundation stones that are from the time of Christ. You just stand there and you just think, Jesus walked on these stones or whatever, right? And he taught from here. And when I was there, I was thinking about these passages where Jesus preached in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then later on, the tour guide will take you over to another house. There's always a place where they kind of recognize Bible stories. And there was another house with the foundations, and they kind of recognize it as Peter's mother-in-law's house. Well, we don't know for sure that was her house, honestly. And they'll tell you that. But there were Christian inscriptions on the foundation stones and other stones around that area. We don't know if that's her house or not. But it's exciting to know that Jesus would have walked from the synagogue just a few blocks away to a house nearby and healed Peter's mother-in-law because he loved people. And he spent time with people. And he shepherded and cared for people. But now also let me say this again about Jesus' miracle. Jesus rebuked the fever with an instantaneous authoritative command, just like he did with the demon-possessed man. Same word, rebuke. It's the exact same word. He did it with the demon, and now he's doing it with the fever. And it was done. The miraculous work was immediate, 100% effective, and the fever was gone. I just love that. The fever was gone. Quick rabbit trail. Look at the end of verse 39. It says, and immediately she rose and began to, what does it say? Serve them. This is a great subpoint too. I didn't really put it in as a point in my outline. But notice that she began to serve after he delivered her. This is why Jesus delivers us, to serve. Okay? He does not deliver us to a cruise ship, to vacation. As John Piper would say, he delivers us to a battleship to do the work. And so she gets up and she starts serving. And I love that. I almost titled this sermon, Delivered to Serve. But I realized it was just the subpoint, not the main point. End of rabbit trail. Jesus healed her fever, and later Jesus healed many, further validating his divine power. Okay, we looked at this. He healed many. Look at verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So there's a whole bunch of people getting healed in the natural realm here, right, from their sicknesses. Now, why when the sun was setting? Why did they come to him after dark, does it say? Well, because it was the Sabbath. And those people knew that if they walked down the street with their sick relatives on the Sabbath, that they'd be busted by the rabbis for doing work on the Sabbath. Isn't that horrible? That's horrible. They had to wait till the nighttime to get some healing. You see, the rabbis had people all tied up in knots religiously, all backwards and upside down, that they had to wait to get a healing. Is not the way of God. Here's the way of God. Jesus shows up. And they bring those sick people to Jesus. And he attends to them. And he heals them. Our God is a redemptive God. He's redeeming us now. And he'll fully redeem all of this universe, all of our world one day in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? And Jesus has the power to redeem. But what he is preaching in his redemption, listen now, is first and foremost the forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of God through faith. Look at that now. That what Jesus is preaching in the gospel, in the good news of the kingdom of God, is forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of God through faith. So, what does healing a fever have to do with that? You don't have to have your fever healed to receive forgiveness and entrance into the kingdom of God. So there must be something more important behind the healing. And there is. As I said, it shows Jesus' compassion, of course. But more importantly, it shows his power. And if he has the power to heal in the natural, then he can say that he has the power to forgive in the spiritual. You see? It's for proof. It's for validation. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Second time I'm showing you this. First time with the demon-possessed man, and here's the second time. That the importance isn't the miracle itself. The importance is showing the truth of the gospel message. In fact, think about this. Sometimes Jesus doesn't even heal everyone. Okay? In John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, there are a whole bunch of other folks around who need to be healed, and he doesn't heal them. He only heals the one man. What's up with that? Right? Or how about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul begged God to take away his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. But God didn't and said to him, "But my grace is sufficient for you." So if Jesus has divine authority over the natural realm, we sometimes see his sovereign will is to not heal physically. And that's an important truth to remember so that you have a clear head about the sovereignty of God. But when Jesus did heal, we're learning that it was primarily to validate the gospel message. I want to show in one other passage, back to chapter 5, turn back over to chapter 5, to the story I've already referenced, the healing of the paralytic man. They brought this man down through the roof, hoping to get him healed, verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What? That's not why we came. We came to be healed, right? So he upset the group, presumably, and the man who wanted to be healed, because he wasn't healing him yet. And it says that the religious leaders got mad, because only God can forgive sins. How can Jesus say he forgives sins, right? So he's upset everybody. He's upset the people who wanted this man to be healed, and now he's upset the religious leaders. And now notice verse 23. Jesus explains, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," there's the word authority again, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That's validation, right? That's Jesus' works proving his words. That's Jesus' miracles validating his message. And that's what's happening in both chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then all throughout the Gospel of Luke, and even all throughout the book of Acts with the apostles. Validation, validation, proving, in this unique, wonderful, awesome time period. Praise God. And if the message is validated by the miracles, then Jesus can be trusted. Do you trust Jesus? How are you needing to trust Jesus? Maybe there's a relationship that's broken, or a child that's wayward, or there's an illness or a sickness in you or your family members, and it's causing you to worry. And I'm saying to you this morning, trust. Trust in Christ. I love the words of Psalm 143:8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. I love that. Let's say that together. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Okay, back to our main text. There's one more realm that Jesus has authority over, and it's hiding in plain sight, as I like to say sometimes. Don't miss it. Take a look at verses 42 through 44. And when it was day, this is the next day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Jesus going to have his quiet time. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I call this third part of the story the political realm. The political realm. Now, why do I say that? Because really what's happening here is that Jesus is about to teach a new phrase for the very first time in the Gospel of Luke. What's that phrase? The kingdom of God. This is the first time it's mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. It will go on in the book of Luke to be mentioned something like 33 times. It's just again and again and again and again. The repetition is just wonderful there. But what's happening here is that the crowds are continuing to follow Jesus, even during his quiet time, his solitude time, and it had the markings of a political movement. Understand, why are they following him? Because they're his fanatics now. They're just so excited, right? We're going to go follow this guy wherever he goes. Well, he's off praying. I don't care. We're going to go follow him, right? And this could easily have turned into simply a political movement. In fact, really, that's what they wanted, right? They wanted Jesus to be a political leader, a Jewish political leader that would rise up and save them from their oppression. And if you think about it at this time, there are really two political entities going on that's on their minds. One is the Roman Empire, right? Or the Roman nation, you could say, that is conquering all other nations around. And then, of course, the other political entity would be the Jewish people or who once were a nation. Right? And the Romans, of course, had conquered Israel, and so the Jewish nation was no longer technically in power. They were at that time only a religion, not a government, right? But many of them yearned to be in power again and yearned to be a nation again. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, there's a whole new thing in town. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Rome. It's not the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom of God. His purpose was to preach about this kingdom. But Jesus denied this kind of political fame, pointing people to his true purpose to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why he didn't entertain this crowd of people that were running after him. He said, no, I know what you want. But I can't stay here any longer. I need to go. I need to go preach elsewhere. And the kingdom of God, they would eventually find out, was a spiritual kingdom for now. And Jesus was the king of that spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of God is greater, praise God, than any earthly political entity. The kingdom of God is greater than any earthly political entity. It's greater and more important than the Roman Empire. It was greater and more important than any surrounding nation around what was then Rome. And it's greater and more important even than the idea of a Jewish nation. Nothing compares now to the eternal kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom right now. One day it will be physical, but it's spiritual right now. Where is it? I like what some theologians say, the kingdom of God exists right now wherever Jesus is worshipped as king. Right? The kingdom of God exists wherever Jesus is worshipped as king.
He's worshiped as king in my heart. He's worshiped as king, hopefully, in our homes. He's worshiped as king here in our body of Christ church, right? That's where the kingdom of God is, wherever Jesus is honored as king. So Jesus is delivering these people from the notion that earthly politics is the solution. See, he's still in the mode of delivering people. Jesus is the only true solution. Of course, politically speaking, we need to vote, yes, of course, and have influence, yes. But our identity, listen, our identity is in Christ Jesus, not in red or blue or any other political stripe. That's how we should be identified, as belonging to the kingdom of God. Amen? Someone should know you and know about you. They should know that you love Jesus and that you belong to his kingdom. Because, by the way, he has authority over it all anyway, even the political realm. And if Jesus has proven his authority over the supernatural, over the natural, and over the political, then I can say this morning, and we can all say, he can be trusted. In Christ, we can trust. What should you be trusting Christ with this week? That's my application question at the bottom of your sermon outlines. As you saturate yourself in the truths of God's loving sovereign power, what should you trust Christ with today or this week? Well, my wife and I are learning to trust Christ again in the midst of our health issues. I know some other of you are also with health, or maybe it's a family issue or a work issue. I know a lot of that's going on. Or maybe it's a sin issue, and you're finding too much pleasure in the wrong place. You need to get your heart back with Christ. Go to him today. Go to him this week and say, God, I want to trust you more. I want to trust you fully. Teach me and guide me and give me the strength to trust in you. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you've given us your word. And here we've seen these stories and this account of Jesus and his power, his miraculous signs and wonders that serve to prove and validate his preaching of the kingdom of God. And God, we're so thankful that through faith we can be a part of that kingdom, God, and we know that and we're assured of that. And dear Heavenly Father, yet our hearts are kind of squirrely and wily sometimes, and so give us the grace and the strength to trust in you in the times when we tend to stray, God, and give us your power, God, through your Spirit, to honor, serve, and treasure Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.